get back to prayer, and you know, vision is a part of that, is seeing what God sees, and a lot of vision is produced as we pray, as we talk to God. There's got to be a hookup, there's got to be a line between us and God talking. And let's turn to John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. Now, we're going to look today at prayer, at praying for other people, but specifically praying for other people who don't want you praying for them. Does that happen in life? You know, when we looked at the prayer of agreement, that is people who are just that. They're in agreement. That is, all right, we've got a scripture. We're both looking to God at the same time. We're in agreement. Husband and wife, wonderful. But we see in the Word of God and in our own lives, there's a lot of prayer that we're doing on behalf of other people who are going the wrong way. There's no agreement. We may be agreeing with God. We have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, but they are going another course. And so prayer takes on a whole nother light in this subject. But it's important that we do that. How many of you had people praying for you when you weren't following God on purpose? People that lifted up your name to heaven. I sure did, and I thank God for that. And so we can do that for others, for our family members, for people that we love. In John 15, 7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So here again we see a spiritual connection with God, a relationship, and God's word that is governing our prayer life. And in that context, we ask what we will. Because why? God is influencing what we're asking about. Now, we're going to look again today at within this context of staying connected to God and His Word abiding in our heart, that we're praying on behalf of another person. In some ways, when you're praying for another believer in this way, many times this is what the Bible would call supplications. That is, I'm asking on behalf of someone else. God, they're not asking, but I'm asking, right? Because someone down here on the earth has to ask. Things do not happen automatically. It is God working with mankind. And so that's why God so many times says, ask me. Or He puts a burden on our heart by the Holy Spirit to pray for someone. Now, again, why would God do that if it wasn't necessary to pray for others? Now, in this context, it is word-based, based upon the Word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, all right? It's not just from our mind. It's not just from tradition. But it's God, we're lifting up this person to you in Jesus' name. Now, before we pray for other people, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And some of the people that we are called to pray for who are not looking to God on purpose are the people who are hurting us. All right? Do people hurt you? Or do you live in another town that I don't live in? All right? Do you get injured by people? Either people don't mean it, you know, just maybe an accident, and those people who really do mean it. All right? It was on purpose. The reason why they did it was to get you. All right? And they got it. And it hurt. All right? In Mark chapter 11, these amazing verses on faith and prayer. Mark 11, 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." And, how many of you know "and" is a connector? All right? We quote Mark 11, 24. It's a wonderful verse, but it doesn't stop there. And, that means there's something that goes with it. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses." Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. I was having a meeting with Bishop Imakondo at Bread of Life, and we were talking about some of these lines of long forgiveness, and he was sharing how that the Lord led him that when you forgive someone, a test to know if you've forgiven someone is, how do you feel when their name comes up? What's the emotion? Is it, woo, hallelujah? Huh? Or is it like my little dog when it sees somebody doesn't like the hair on the back of it? And see, Christians, we're really good at smiling on the outside. Oh, glory, brother. Hallelujah, brother. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. And so we're really good on the outside of saying, oh, praise the Lord. But on the inside. So how do you feel when their name comes up? Would you, and this is something else he said, would you enjoy sitting down at a meal with them? You're like, yeah, if I could use the knife to slit their throat, I'd enjoy that meal. Watch them choke on their steak, I'd enjoy that meal. No, 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 no. See, forgiveness, when you've forgiven, there's emotion in your heart. And I remember there was a time a number of years ago where we were facing things at the church and with the building and the land and permits and all, so many different things in this building, so many different things going on. We'll give you the whole testimony one of these days. But there was a situation where we felt like we were being slighted as a church and things weren't going right. And the Holy Spirit says, have you forgiven that person? And I'm like, you're talking to Pastor Walker, all right? You can get my 4 teaching series in the bookshop on the power of forgiveness, all right? I know that the little Greek word means to hurl, forgiven. Okay, of course I've forgiven. And then the Holy Spirit showed me, no, you're enjoying watching them eat the fruit of their wickedness. You're enjoying that. And I was like, yeah, I am. And so the Holy Spirit said, forgive them. Forgive that person and begin to pray for that person. And as I did that, I began to lift up their name to heaven. I began to ask God to help them and bless them. The compassion of God and the love of God started rising up on the inside of me. It was already there. I was just shutting it down. And within 2 weeks, the answer was done. Why? Because my unforgiveness was blocking. My unforgiveness was blocking the hand of God from moving in that situation because I wasn't praying. I wanted them to get theirs. All right? That's not a Bible verse. Now, when you begin to pray for someone who has hurt you and you haven't forgiven them, you'll end up praying an Old Testament prayer. Psalm 58 verse 6. Psalm 58 verse 6 says, break their teeth in their mouth, O God. How many of you have ever felt that prayer rise up? All right. Can I tell you, it was not birthed by the Spirit of God. All right. God does not birth prayers of vengeance. All right. That's an Old Testament prayer. So we have to forgive them first. Before we pray for them, there's got to be, Lord, I let that go. Lord, the blood of Jesus is enough to forgive me. It's enough to forgive them. And unforgiveness says that God can forgive me, but their crime against me, they're going to have to pay for it. They're going to have to do all these things to make right. No. Forgiveness says, freely I have received, freely give. All right. So when you pray, forgive. Now, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, praying for other people. But before you do, keep your heart right. Forgive them before you pray for them, or your prayers are going to be not Holy Spirit based. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all. Now, when God says first, he means what? He means first. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Ouch. Tell your neighbor, that's hard. Am I right? Because there are certain people we like to pray for. But there are certain people we're like, I'm not praying for them. I don't want God to bless them. For all men. For all people in your life. And then he begins to list what some of these people are. For kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men. Remember all men, verse 1? Now we've got all men in verse 4, because God loves everybody. God desires all men to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. You see, God loves everybody. And so that's why we lift up the people in our lives to him. Father, these people who have hurt me. Lord, these people in my family who maybe they've disgraced the family name and they're doing this and they're doing that. God, help them. God, I am going to stand. And depending on what it is, now there's some people in your life you give thanks for them, right? Other people you have to intercede for. Because they're about to reap what they've been sowing. They're in big, big trouble. And so intercession is standing in the gap and calling their name out before God and asking for mercy, for God to treat them better than what's coming to them. All right? So for people in your life, pray for them. Now, here's the thing. Have you discovered it's a lot easier to talk about other people than it is to pray about people? Pray for people? It would be amazing that if Christians prayed for people as much as we talked about people, I think our life would be transformed. Amen. The Bible says that gossip is like a tasty morsel, like a little sweet. Isn't it nice? The other day, I stopped and I got a frozen coffee milkshake and a Chelsea bun. And you know what was even nicer? A church member saw me there and they paid for it. Hallelujah. So sweet. So it tasted even better because it was for free. But that Chelsea bun is so nice going down. It's just sugar and bread. It doesn't help your life. It doesn't really benefit you. And that's what gossip is. Oh, have you heard? Do you know? Because I want to know if you know, because if you don't, I want to tell you. Oh, yeah. And who can resist? You don't know? I don't know. Tell me. I want to know. All right? Doesn't help anything. In fact, it hurts. All right? So let us pray for people. Now, what we want to do is we want to look at different groups of people, different categories of people in our life that we may be praying for, and kind of look at how can we pray for different types of people. Number one, how do we pray for Christians who are in trouble? Christians who are in trouble. That is Christians who are walking the wrong way, who have a hard heart. Their behavior and the fruit of their life shows that they are not hooked up to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, He's holy, right? So when He leads you into holiness. So Christians who are in trouble, how many of you discovered a few Christians that are in trouble? Christians that are making bad decisions, Christians that have messed up their life. Well, the thing about a Christian that is in trouble that is different than praying for an unbeliever is God has access to the Christian. All right. The Christian who's not walking with God, the Holy Spirit still lives on the inside of them. All right. Now, they might not be listening to the Holy Spirit. Their heart may be hard and calloused, and they might not be very sensitive to God, but the Holy Spirit still lives on the inside. All right. So God has access to them in a way that He does not to the unbeliever. Does that make sense? So our prayer for the Christian is going to be entirely different than that for the unbeliever. All right, now, we looked at some of these epistle prayers a few weeks ago, but turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and this is a fantastic, really any of the epistle prayers that we talked about, those would work for Christians. Christians who are walking with God, Christians who are in trouble or ignoring God or have missed it in certain areas of their life. And in Ephesians 1:18, it says that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, flooded with light, as other versions say. God give them light that they can see. Another verse talks about how that God, in this lifetime, He gives people space to repent. Lord, give them light. Help them to repent. Help them to change their mind, change their attitude. Lord, help them to go another way. Father, I'm lifting them up to You. Father, I don't know why they are where they are, but Lord, I'm standing for them. Lord, help them. Show them the light, Lord. Soften their heart. Now, here's the other thing about praying for Christians, regardless of where they are in life. Every verse, every promise of God is for them. Right? All the promises of God are yes and amen. And so they're not really walking with God, perhaps in a way that they're claiming those verses, all right? And they may be doing things that are actually helping those verses not to happen, all right? In a sense, they're walking the other way. But you can, for believers, stand and call upon God that, Father, I am claiming this scripture on their behalf. All right? They're not claiming it, but I'm claiming it. All right? How many of you have had, it just grieves your heart where you see a close friend, even a Christian who's a family member, and they begin to make bad decisions? They're, you know, instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, maybe they're being led by money. Maybe they're being led by corruption. Maybe they're being led by long eyelashes. Right? Okay, so you and the whole family just sees, oh, what are they doing? And it's just right? It's so disappointing. All right? Well, here's a verse, and you can write some of these down, but John 10:4-5. John chapter 10, 4 and 5. Jesus talks about believers. He says, that we are his sheep, and they hear his voice, and the voice of a stranger they do not follow. So you can claim that verse and say, Lord, I'm bringing up Joe's name before you now, Father. And you said in your word, Father, that they are your sheep. They hear your voice and the voice of a stranger they do not follow. Lord, I claim that. I speak that over their life. And you see, as you speak the word of God, what does God do? Angels hearken to the word of God. They listen to the word of God. So I believe angels go into motion to start working things out on other people. God begins to, his word is forever settled in heaven. And so we settle it here on the earth as we speak it forth. Now, here's something. Every parent in this room, all right, or if you're going to have a baby soon, write this verse down. Isaiah 54:13. Isaiah 54:13. One of my favorite scriptures in the whole world, because this is what happened for my life, and I speak this over my children. Isaiah 54:13 says, all of your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. All of your children shall be taught of the Lord. How many of you have kids? All right. And you're doing your best to influence them, to walk in a godly way before them, right? To put the word of God as you walk by the way, as you sit at the dinner table. Teaching opportunities every time of your life. You speak the word of God. You make teaching moments. But how many of you know that you're limited? You're not with them all the time. But you know who is? God. And this was a verse that my mother prayed over me. Because as a young person, I wanted nothing to do with God. All right? I had to come to church. All right? But I came kicking and screaming. Sometimes literally kicking and screaming. All right? So I'd sit in church. I knew the whole scene. I knew at the end of the thing there's going to be an altar call. So I kind of put up the zone of resistance. You know, I don't want to hear this. All right. But she found the scripture and she began to call out to God. All of my children shall be taught of the Lord. Shall be taught of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say shall be taught of mom and dad. God's a better teacher than you are. Now, that doesn't alleviate from our responsibility as a teacher. But what I began to find in my life is that God began to do things for me that had nothing to do with my mother. But why? It's because she touched heaven. She touched heaven. And I tell you what, in my lifetime, the amount of knowledge and the people that God has put across my life as I have been taught of the Lord has been phenomenal. And you know what? I believe one of the reasons is because somebody asked. Somebody. And so you speak over your children. All of my children shall be taught of the Lord. I tell you what, it blessed my heart to no end. My kids went to a camp and there was a talking about scriptures and values and different things. And they came back from that camp months later. And I go into my little girl's room and she's got out her Bible and she says, Dad, can I tell you about this verse? Oh, no, I'm somewhat reserved, but I wanted to shout and run around the building. Whoa, yes, let's. And she's asking me if I want to hear about this verse that she's talked about, that she found in the Bible. What was happening? All of my children were being taught. I didn't teach her that verse. I didn't tell her to open her Bible. God did. Amen. So find scriptures about people that apply to them and speak it over their life. All right? Praying for Christians. Now, can I just encourage you? Don't pray unscriptural prayers for Christians. Oh, God, do whatever it takes to get their attention. Oh, God, shake them up, Lord. Shake them up. Oh, God, whatever you need to do, kill the cat. Let them lose their job. Listen, listen, listen. You are asking God to act like the devil. Huh? Jesus said, I came to give you life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God has a job description, and it is not the devil's. And so when you ask God, oh God, get their attention. Now, unfortunately, circumstances do get people attention. But that's not God. It's their own ignorance. It's their own foolishness. That they walk down a path, they lose everything, they get divorced, everything is wrong. And then at the end of that, they call out to God. Well, God didn't do any of that. That was all their own decisions. That was all open up their life to the devil. All right? And then all the way at the end, then they cry out to God. Well, thank God he listens. But you know what? Don't ask God to do stuff that he doesn't do. Oh, God, get their attention. Oh, God, show them I'm right and they're wrong. Well, what's... No. We base everything on Scripture, right? Scripture, 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 Scripture. Amen. So don't ask God to do stuff he doesn't do. All right, number two. How do we pray for unbelievers? Unbelievers, people that do not know Jesus. How many of you have friends, loved ones... you don't want to see them go to hell? Are there people in your life? They do not know Jesus. But what do you do? How do you pray for them? Let's look at a couple of scriptures along these lines. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And in praying for unbelievers, I want to look at two things that we can do to pray for them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. All right? So we see here that unbelievers, to some degree or another, are... they've been blinded by the devil, and so they don't hear, they don't see the gospel, the wonderful, glorious gospel, that it would come to them. Because when you hear the gospel, there's faith. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, and so in praying for an unbeliever, they are going to have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. They're going to have to let the gospel shine in their hearts. And so the first thing that you can do is to tell the devil, stop blinding their eyes. All right? Devil, get your hands off of their life. All right? Now, let me just encourage you that when you are, because the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Right? So Satan, demons of hell, I command you, stop blinding their eyes in Jesus' name. All right? Can I encourage you that when you are rebuking the devil or something like that, you don't have to get real serious about it. Like, now, all right. Devil, command you. You don't have to raise your voice. See, here's the thing. Listen, you are no match for the devil. You, just you. So if you think you're going to work up some kind of power in your own strength, right, the seven sons of Sceva, they tried to rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus, who Paul preached. And they were stripped, naked, and were thrown outside. But see, you remember what the demons said about the sons of Sceva? They said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know. But who are you? We don't know. You have no reason to use that name. That name of Jesus has not been given to you. But those demons said, Paul, we know. We know Paul in Lystra and in Corinth and over here in Ephesus. We know Paul. Guess what? The devil knows you. If you have the name of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of the devil. You don't have to be afraid of Satanists. You don't have to be afraid of witchcraft. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So if you see that a loved one, a lost one, they're just so blinded, they can't see the gospel. Satan, I remind you, take your hands off of my family in Jesus' name. Take your hands. See, you need to address the devil because he is defeated. You're not defeating him. You're not wrestling him and pinning him to the ground. And devil, I told you, stay down. No, don't get up. Don't get up. Come on. You want some of this? Huh? You want some of this? Some kind of spiritual gymnastics? Just because you saw it on TV or on a DVD? It's nonsense. Come on now. Just use the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Satan, in Jesus' name. Stop blinding my cousin. Stop it in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that your glorious gospel will shine unto them. Shine unto them. Oh, Father, open their eyes. Now, here's another thing you can do. Number two. All right? So tell the devil he cannot blind your family members, your loved ones. And then number two, Matthew 9:38. Matthew 9:38 says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Father, I lift up my cousin Joe to you right now. Lord, and I ask you that you would send laborers to him, Father. Send laborers into that harvest field, Father. Co-workers, people. Lord, let them turn on the TV, turn on the radio. Let people come to him. Lord, just that, and see what God will do is the Christians that are around him, all right, and you need to be open to God to be used for the prayers of other people, but you'll just have an unction on the inside. You know, I just need to talk to this guy. Do you know God loves you? Do you know he cares for you? And wherever they are, God will begin to send people to them to speak to them. Because sometimes, not always, but sometimes family members have a hard time hearing about Jesus from you because they know you. Mm-hmm. And there might be some history and this and that. Now, not to say that God will not use you, but also say, Father, send laborers to them. Oh, Father, stir up believers that are in their life to share the gospel with them. Oh, and I tell you what, you'll see God just begin to harass your loved ones. And they'll just be saying, you know, I was just on the bus. I was on the airplane. I turned on the TV. God does that. And he will send people into their lives. Why? So that they can hear the gospel, believe, and to call upon him. Now, number three, lifting up people before Jesus. What's another group of people? Those that are in authority. For kings, for all those who are in authority. 1 Timothy 2 tells us. Lord, that we lift up our leaders, Lord, that you would surround them with wisdom and with counsel, Lord. Help them to see your plan. Lord, lead and guide them, protect them. Amen. Now, do you know that this verse, when it was written in context, this was for leaders who were completely ungodly. I mean, people that were pagans. All right. This was the leaders. Paul wrote this to Timothy, and Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. All right. Ephesus was a pagan town. All right. See, these weren't Bible believers. These weren't Christians. These weren't churchgoers. These were horrible people. In fact, 2/3 of the entire Bible was written under horrible governmental conditions. Did you realize that? The Babylonian captivity, the Roman oppression, all the different things. There was only a very small amount of the Bible where you've got David and Solomon that were leading righteously. All right. So the Bible says to pray for all those who are in authority, not the good ones, not the Christian ones, not the ones from your party, not the ones you voted for. Somebody help me preach here today. All right. all those who are in authority. All those who are in authority, Father. Lord, I lift them up to you. Lord, help them. Bless them, Lord. Help them to make decisions according to your will. Amen. Wonderful Jesus. Well, that went over real well, but pray for your leaders. Pray for those that are in authority. Pray, that means just even in your business. If you've got a boss, pray for them. All right? Pray for the good ones. Pray for the bad ones. Number four, and then we'll take just a little bit of time here before we go. And this is when it comes to intercession. All right? Turn with me to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Now, I think you can see by now that not all prayer is intercession. Sometimes we use that phrase, well, the intercessors are coming. Well, really, probably the intercessors are going to be supplicating, giving thanks. Intercession is a specific type of prayer under certain circumstances. And what it is intercession literally means to stand in the gap, all right? You are interceding, all right? There's someone who is in, they're about to get in big trouble. In the Old Testament, we see that the judgment of God is upon them. And someone, we see Moses, we see Abraham interceding before God, saying, God, you said, God, I don't think you want to do this, God. I'm interceding on their behalf. Now, thank God, in the New Testament, sin has been paid for, but yet people, through their ignorance, people through their rebellion, through their sowing of the wrong seeds in their life, there are reaping. The Bible says if you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. And there are people who for decades have been sowing seeds to the flesh, and they have a marvelous crop of destruction. Do you know some people like that? It's horrible. It's sad. All right, and so intercession is saying, God, you know what? They have done nothing to deserve anything, God. But I am pleading their case, God. I am interceding on their behalf. And I'm standing between what is coming to them, that destruction, and the blessing of God that I know you want to do in their life. Now, I want to show you an example of this. Turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. All right? Now, this is God. God is about to destroy Sodom, all right? And he begins to talk to Abraham. And this is Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Now, let's ask a question. Could God have just wiped out Sodom without talking to Abraham? Yeah, he's God. But he didn't want to. He wanted to talk to Abraham about it. He wanted to have a discussion with him, all right, because he's his partner. He's his covenant partner with him. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children. Notice it doesn't say suggest. It says command his children. Oh, well, my children don't want to go to church. Well, just bring them anyway. All right, praise the Lord, that's for free, all right. And his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that is against it has come to me. If not, I will know. And so in verse 23, Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? And so God and Abraham begin to have a conversation. And it looks like they're at an auction. They're bartering. 35, 40. Can I hear 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 10, 10, 10, 10. Give me 10, 10, 10. And it goes all the way from 50 down to 10, where God says, I will not destroy Sodom if I find 10 righteous in the city. Isn't that great? That's why we know God's not going to destroy Lusaka for their sin. Amen? Because we've got at least 10 here today. Amen? See, God, so many times God is looking at the righteous. God is looking at the church. What is the church going to do about this situation? All right? And so, gets all the way to 10. Now, I heard one preacher say that he feels, and he'll ask Abraham when he gets to heaven, he thinks maybe Abraham stopped too short. What if we would have gone down to 1? We don't know. But what it is that God was going to do something, but yet Abraham and God are talking. But there was another time, you remember, where God's going to wipe out the whole children of Israel. All right? It's really good that Moses and God didn't get mad on the same day. Because there were times where Moses said, hey, God, why don't you just kill them all, God. Kill me too. I'm tired of this. But then there are times where God says, hey, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of their whining and complaining. And I'm going to start over. And then Moses said, no. Are you not the God of all flesh? Are you not the righteous judge of the earth? He intercedes for them. Now, in a sense, they've got it coming. But somebody stands up and says, God, I am appealing to your mercy. And see, this is when it gets a little bit interesting, because the Holy Spirit on the inside of you begins to plead the case of somebody else. God and the very compassion of God begins to rise up on the inside of you and say, God, I'm asking. They're not asking, but God, please, you are the God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard for you. I'm standing in the gap for them. You know what, this group, these people, whatever the situation is, Lord, this family member, Lord, I intercede. I stand in the gap for them. And you plead their case to intercede. Isn't that a wonderful thing? See, Jesus is our intercessor. He is the one that stands between God and us. He's the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus pleads our case before the Father. Oh, I tell you, what a wonderful intercessor. And so we can have that same place for other people and to allow. But again, if you're mad at them, you're never going to intercede for them. Because you see what's coming and they're like, oh, yeah, let it come, Lord. This is going to be fun. I'm going to watch the fire burn. No. Let the love of God consume you. Let the love of God lead your prayer life. Even whatever the situation is, if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Amen. So today, really, I'm asking you to put yourself in a position for other people. I believe many of you are in the kingdom because someone else prayed for you. People lifted up your name to the Father. Maybe parents or grandparents, aunts and uncles, they might not even be here today. They might not even be on planet Earth. You can't pay them back, but you can do that for somebody else. Lord, I'm not giving up on them until you do. And you said your mercy endures forever. Amen. Will we let God use us in this way? Now, next week we're going to talk about one of the things you do. Yeah, you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will put a burden on your heart for somebody. The Lord may wake you up in the middle of the night and just give you a name. Don't go back to sleep. Get up. Lift up their name before the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you right now that, Lord, we would just become instruments in your hands to pray for the people in our life. Lord, whether it's unsaved loved ones, friends, relatives, Father, the leaders of this nation of business, the leaders that we come in contact with, Lord, that we will pray on their behalf. Lord, for Christians that we know who, Lord, they're probably not talking to you because they're in trouble. They may be ignoring you, Father, but you still love them. Lord, may we be instruments in your hands that we would pray effectively for these people.